Well, it's good to be here. Good to see each one of you up this stormy night or snowy underfoot. Let's read a verse maybe in Hebrews chapter number 5. Now what I'd like to talk about tonight is something that's very much talked about among Christians. There's the strength of the ecumenical movement and the corruption that's in that is leading a lot of people to say that people can be saved without hearing about Jesus. That the heathen maybe could be saved, that they know there's a creator God and they seek to, though they don't know Christ, they seek to live a good life and they know and they believe in the creator God that possibly they'll be saved. Just recently, Christianity Today has acknowledged that the Catholic Church, they're acceptable as Christians. That takes in quite a few people. About a billion, I guess, Catholics in the world. And men that should know better are telling us, agreeing that possibly Christians, heathens can be saved. Billy Graham, I understand, on Larry King's show was asked that question and he agreed that possibly some heathens could be saved without hearing about Jesus. And he's not the only one. We want to read, I want to give you a little overview of the Bible from one end to the other on salvation. First, we want to look in chapter 5 and verse 9. There are 7 different aspects of God's salvation, or time periods would be better, where God worked to save people. Now, there are not 7 different ways to be saved, but there are 7 different times, periods of times, and times when God dealt with people differently when it comes to being saved. But there's only one way to be saved. And we're going to look in first in chapter 5 and verse 8. The Lord Jesus, though he were a son of the Son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, that is, brought to completion and fullness, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, that is, hearken to him and heed him in the gospel. Now, you'll not read in the Bible anywhere about eternal salvation until you get to this verse. And the reason why it was never mentioned before is that there was no eternal salvation to have until Christ came. Now, I want you to notice here that he became the author. That's the originator. That's the one that brought in this eternal salvation. Now, there's salvation mentioned all through the Bible, but you'll never read the word eternal salvation. Neither will you read the word in Hebrews chapter number 9, eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12, we read that he obtained eternal redemption for us. That's not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. In fact, eternal life is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Eternal salvation is not mentioned there. And eternal redemption isn't mentioned there. You've got eternal inheritance mentioned down in verse 15 of chapter 9. The promise of eternal inheritance. Why aren't they mentioned in the Old Testament? Because those things weren't there. Christ became the author of eternal salvation. He's the cause, the origin, the one that brought it in. It never existed for 4,000 years, this eternal salvation. That doesn't mean people couldn't be saved, but they could not be eternally saved. until Christ came into the world and became the author through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. He became the author, the originator of eternal salvation, so nobody could have it before that because it wasn't there. And there's no other salvation in this book to have. There's only one salvation, and this is the salvation it's talking about. We talk about being eternally saved, eternally secure. Once saved, always saved. Good. That's because we are living on the other side of the cross, where we can get in on what was provided at the cross that this verse calls eternal salvation. Now, you might say, well, what was it before? You look in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, just for a verse there in verse 4. See, a person could not be eternally saved until their sins were removed completely. And in Hebrews 10 and verse 4, we read this, that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So how could a sinner be eternally saved without their sins being taken away? And those sins were not taken away until Christ came and provided an eternal salvation for sinners. They were forgiven, but they were not taken away. They were not remitted. They were not removed. They were covered. And those people were safe, but they weren't eternally saved because there was no eternal salvation for them to have at that time. But they were safe because surely Christ would come and would die, and then, and only then, would their sins be removed and taken away. So I trust you're seeing that. For 4,000 years, God had a way to cover the sins of mankind, but just cover them, not taking them away, just to cover them, until Christ came 4,000 years roughly after Adam, laid down his life on the cross, and was buried and rose again, and he provided, he's the author, he's the originator of that salvation. And that's the only salvation there is in this book. There's no more. Now, we're going to look at salvation, sort of an overview of it, right from Adam, right through the Old Testament a bit. And I want to show you at least three different ways that God worked in the Old Testament to provide a covering for man's sin, to provide forgiveness in a sense, but those sins weren't taken away, and those people weren't eternally saved until Christ came and provided eternal salvation. So, we're going to look first at Adam in Genesis chapter... Well, let's look at a verse in Romans, the verse that comes to mind. In Romans chapter 5, and verse number 20. Romans 5 and verse number 20. The latter part of verse 20. Adam sinned. And this verse says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more than that again. Grace is greater than sin. And that's where sin abounded. And that most certainly started in the Garden of Eden. So let's go back in Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look a little bit there at how God dealt with Adam as far as salvation was concerned. Now, whether Adam was saved or not, don't ask me. I'll tell you when I get to heaven whether he's there or not. But I'm not sure right now. That's not the point we want to look at. But God did make a provision for that sinner the moment he sinned. And we read about it in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 21. It says, and to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So Here's a covering for their nakedness. Now, they were physically naked, but there's a little more nakedness there than that. They were spiritually naked, too. If you flip back a page in your Bible, in chapter 2 and verse 25, it says they were naked and they were not ashamed. In chapter 3, after they sinned, the first thing that happened after they sinned in verse 6, in verse 7, the eyes of them both were open and they knew they were naked. Now, their physical nakedness, but their eyes were open. They could see one another before they sinned, but now their eyes are open and they could see another nakedness that was not physical. They were naked before him with whom mankind has to do. So what did God do? They tried to cover their physical nakedness with some fig leaves. But God had an animal killed, and he made coats of skins out of those skins of those animals, and he made clothing for Adam and Eve. Now here's the first picture of salvation in the Bible. I want you to notice that Adam didn't do anything. We're not told he believed God. We're not told he prayed. We're not told he did anything. He didn't make the sacrifice. He did nothing. So this tells me something, that grace is greater than that of sin. And that the grace of God is greater than Adam and all the sins of the world, and it's greater than sin. So I would say the first picture that we get of salvation in the Bible is purely the grace of God alone. No faith. We're never told Adam believed God. He never made a sacrifice. Nothing like that. But grace came forth. Grace was there before he sinned. The minute Adam sinned, God had a covering for his nakedness. Grace. So that's true to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's the grace of God that bringeth salvation, we're told in Titus 2 and 11. It's the grace of God that bringeth salvation that's appeared to all men. In John chapter 1 and 17, it says that the law came by Moses by grace and truth came by grace. But that grace is pictured back here in Genesis in that covering that God made for Adam. Just grace. This is God's side of salvation. So, the first little glimpse we get of God's salvation is that it's by the grace of God alone. And we see that in Adam. No sacrifice that he made, no faith that we read about, just purely grace. Now, the next one is in the next chapter, chapter 4, and we read about Abel, and I'm sure you know the account very well, in verse number 4. Abel he brought also of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, and so on. So Abel is the first man side, the man's side of salvation. He offered an offering, a sacrifice to God for his sins. We're really not told he did that by faith. So the next picture we get of God's salvation is that it's all by grace in Adam, but when it comes to Abel, there's a sacrifice involved, a blood sacrifice involved. Now, he never provided that sacrifice. That lamb, he had nothing to do with that lamb. He may have raised it, but it was a product of God. And he took that sacrifice, and he offered that to God, and that's the way he approached God. In Hebrews chapter 11, he's the first man that's mentioned. His faith is mentioned there, but it's not mentioned here. It's his sacrifice. The emphasis here is on the sacrifice. In Hebrews 11 and 4, it says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And by that sacrifice, he obtained witness that he was righteous. So salvation, an overview of salvation to begin with in the Bible, starts out with the grace of God alone in Adam. But grace isn't alone. Grace has to have a sacrifice along with it for God to exercise that grace towards sinners. And we see that in Abel. He was a man that made a sacrifice. His sacrifice was so vital, as mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, as in heaven, that the sprinkling of the blood of Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's Abel's sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice, of course, was for himself alone. It was for that time alone. And he made several here. He had the firstlings of his flock. Several he kept continued there evidently for a little while. But the blood of Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel, because it was once offered, and it was offered for all, and never had to be offered again. So the next little picture we get of God's salvation is, it's by grace, but it involves a sacrifice. Now it might interest you to know that for 2,000 years after Abel made that sacrifice, we don't read about anybody making blood sacrifices to God. Until we get to Exodus 12, which would be more than a couple thousand years after Adam, where we read about the Passover lamb. So, what about those 2,000 years? How were they saved? How were their sins covered? God covered Adam's in picture by grace alone. He covered Abel's by a sacrifice. So what do we read about men like Enoch, who walked with God? Noah, who walked with God? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all those men of God. What do we read about them? Well, let's look in the book of Hebrews. We see it there better. In fact, the order of that is in the book of Hebrews. It starts out with Abel. And it goes from Abel to Enoch. And it goes from Enoch to Noah. And it goes from Noah to Abraham. And this order is the Old Testament order of how God worked in salvation back then. But it wasn't eternal. And he worked there. So Hebrews chapter 11. All we read here about Abel's faith in verse 4. But we read about Enoch's faith in verse 5. And we read about Noah's faith in verse 7. And we read about Abraham's faith in verse 8. And right on, it's all faith, faith, faith. We never read that Enoch made any sacrifices to God. We never read that Noah made any sacrifices to God. He had some burnt offerings after the flood. But no sin offerings. We never read about Abraham built four altars in his day, but we don't read about him making a blood sacrifice to God. Isaac, Jacob, none of them. But what do we read about Abraham, how it was counted to him for righteousness? Romans chapter 4 says, what shall we say Abraham our father's found? Says Abraham believed God, and God counted it, put it down, imputed it, put it down to his account as righteousness. Abel, it was a sacrifice. But with the others, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, it was faith. Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 6 says Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. So he was saved by faith. To say faith in what? Faith in God. But what about the sacrifice of Christ? Well, you see, God could see the sacrifice of Christ. The thing that amazes me, people say in the Old Testament that people were looking ahead to the sacrifice of Christ. I doubt that Abel knew anything about the sacrifice of Christ, or the coming of Christ. Why, Peter, who was with the Lord for 3 years,
didn't even understand that Christ had to go to the cross and die on the cross. Well, he rebuked him. Said, far be it from thee. The Lord had rebuked Peter. Tell him, you're speaking for Satan.
Even the disciples didn't understand that Christ was going to die for them. They didn't even understand that. They didn't even understand he would rise from the dead, even after he did die.
And he appeared to them and had to scold them for their unbelief in Mark chapter 16, verse 13.
But you see, that's not the point. When Abel made a sacrifice to God, it wouldn't matter whether he saw the sacrifice of Christ in the future. God saw it. Think of the Passover.
After the firstborn child in that family was 3 years old, do you think that child saw that blood on the outside of the post? Somebody in the household killed a lamb and sprinkled the blood on the doorpost.
And every firstborn child was saved. But do you think a child 2 years old, the firstborn in that family, would know anything about that blood?
But it saved them, didn't it? Because God said, when I see the blood,
and when Abel made a sacrifice to God, God saw the blood of Christ. He foresaw the blood of Christ, and that was always necessary, whether Abel saw it or not. His sacrifice was sufficient, and God testified by his sacrifices that he was righteous. So Abraham, that man of God, he believed. And maybe he did see the Lord, I don't know. But the point is that God saw his faith. God saw what his faith was in. So those men, until Exodus 12, those men are said to be justified by faith, or counted righteous by faith. Their sins were not taken away. They were covered. They were safe. But they were not eternally saved yet, until Christ come, because there was no eternal salvation until the Lord Jesus come. So Adam, it's grace. Abel, it's a sacrifice. Up until the Exodus of the nation, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and those men, they were men that were characterized by faith. Men of God. They believed God. They were characterized by their faith. And their sins were covered. Many shall come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In Matthew 8 and verse 11, you can read that. And they will be there, but we're never told they made any sacrifices for their sins. Never. All were told about them. They were people of men of faith. So God is dealing with them. Now God worked out the details. They may have known it, they may have not. That's not the point. God saw in their faith what he wanted to see to count them righteous. He saw in Abel's sacrifice what he wanted to see, and Abel was counted righteous because of his sacrifice. So then you come to the Exodus and the nation of Israel. Up to this time, up to this point, and you're covering about probably 2,100 years, there were only individuals that God dealt with. He wasn't dealing with nations or anything. It was individuals. And very few of them. We only read about two men that walked with God. Enoch and Noah, for 1,600 years, only read about two men that walked with God. Maybe there are more, but the Bible doesn't record any more. When you get to the Exodus, God is dealing with a nation. And his salvation is now national. And he saves a whole nation of people out of the land of Egypt. He saves a whole nation through a Passover, through a lamb, and the sprinkling of the blood on a doorpost. And he brings out a whole nation out of Egypt. And then you get into continual sacrifices for sin. Two lambs every day died in Israel, as supposed to, every day, 7 days a week. 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a lamb died for the sins of the people. The Day of Atonement,
once a year, the high priest would go in with the blood of a goat into the most holy place, make an atonement, a covering for the sins of the people. Had to do that repeatedly. Why? Because those sins were not taken away. They needed the Day of Atonement had to cover the same sins all the time. And so they were saved through blood sacrifices. They were trusting, offering blood sacrifices. People brought their sacrifices, and the priests offered the sacrifice for the sacrifices for the whole nation, and they were saved. They had a salvation or a covering for their sins through the setting up of the Judaism and the Jewish nation. Now, it's very clear their sins were not taken away. It's very clear they didn't get what we read about called eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39 says, they all died in faith, not having received the promise. The writer of the Hebrew knew what the promise was. The promise of the Messiah coming. The promise of Christ coming. The promise of Christ dying for their sins. But they never lived to see it. In 1 Peter 1 and 10 it says that the prophets foresaw the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow, but they never lived. They foresaw it, but they never lived to see it. They never lived to see it. Until Christ came, there was no eternal salvation. Nobody ever went and died and went to heaven. All the Old Testament saints that died went down into a place called Sheol, down into a place in the New Testament called Hades, and there they were in a place what was later called Abraham's bosom, waiting for the Lord Jesus to come to provide an eternal salvation for them by taking away their sins completely. Now if you look with me in that verse or two in Hebrews, chapter number 9 again, you're going to see that very clear. There's a difference between forgiveness of sins and the remission of sins. Now the words are just about alike. They're two words, but they are two different words in English. You'll not read about the remission of sins in the Old Testament. You will read about the forgiveness of sins. But you'll read much in the New Testament about remission of sins. The remission of sins means to remove them completely. The blood of goats, those bulls and goats, could not remove sin. It could cover it, but it could not remove it. And God's remission removes sin as far as the east is from the west. It removes sin completely away altogether. It remits it. Now you got that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Speaking of Christ and the blood of Christ, says, for this cause, he, Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So those people were not redeemed. Their sins were covered, but they were not redeemed. The redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. This is talking about the Old Testament saints. Their sins were covered, but not taken away. That's why they couldn't die and go to heaven. Since now a believer that dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That wasn't true before. Nobody went to heaven before because Christ had not died. He had not provided an eternal salvation. Their sins were not remitted or removed, and therefore they couldn't go into heaven. Now look with me in Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 1. Speaking of Christ, Matthew 1 and verse number 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save not sinners from their sins, but his people from their sins. Now in 1 Timothy 1:15 it says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's true. But this verse doesn't say that. It says that Jesus would be born and he would save his people. Who is his people? The people of Israel, the Old Testament saints, the only people he had at that time. And the people who were living, Joseph, Mary, herself, and Elizabeth, and others. So he came to save his people. Those Old Testament saints, they were safe, but their sins were not removed. He came to remove the sins that were under that first covenant, and to redeem those people, and to take their sins away, so that they can have an eternal salvation. Now you look with me in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And mind you, the Gospel of Matthew is written to the Jewish people. Jesus would come to save his people, the saints of Israel, from their sins. Chapter 22 of the book of Matthew, I think it is 20, I'm sorry, I think it's 26. Chapter 26 of the book of Matthew, and verse number 28. Now remember the covenant that the Lord spoke about in the Lord's Supper. Is the covenant God made with it, was going to make with Israel. It's the new covenant that we have shared in because of the blindness of Israel and the rejection of Christ. Now it says here, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. The blood of Christ was shed for everybody, but here it's only many. Because Jesus came to die to save his people from their sins. People who were covered in the Old Testament. Now notice it, it says, he shed for many for the remission of sins, the removal of sins. The blood of bulls and goats didn't remove that sin, but the blood of Christ, he came to die under the new covenant to remove those sins, to remit those sins. That's only the sins of many. He didn't remit my sins at the cross. He made a provision to remit them. But they were only remitted when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Your sins were only removed when you trusted Christ. If our sins had been remitted at the cross, we wouldn't need to be saved. They're gone. They're gone. So the remission of sins was not possible in the Old Testament because Christ had not yet died. He had not yet been buried. He had not yet risen from the dead. There was no eternal salvation to have. They were covered and they were saved because Christ would surely come. But when he came, he just took those sins, took the covering off of those sins, he removed those sins, and he took them away of the Old Testament saying, now they are in the presence of God in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. In heaven, the eight things mentioned there in heaven, the spirits of just men made perfect. Those are the Old Testament saints. They were not made perfect in the Old Testament. They are now made perfect. When he died on the cross, he went down into Abraham's bosom, and he, when he ascended up on high, he took a whole multitude of those people with him. And they're all in heaven today. They were not, couldn't go there prior to that because there was no eternal salvation. Their sins were not removed. They were still in their sins. So, the remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The Old Testament, they were forgiven, but their sins were not removed. And I think that's something that we as Christians don't really understand like we should. We say we're forgiven, but we still carry an old load of past guilts around that we shouldn't have at all, because actually they're gone. They're gone. They're not there. Because of the word remission, removal.
of those sins. Now, so I hope this is making some sense to you. First, Adam. The picture of salvation we get there is grace alone. Pure grace alone. The grace of God greater than that of sin. Abel is sacrifice. A blood sacrifice. Grace is only given to the sons of men on the basis of a sacrifice. Abel alone made that sacrifice. Only one sacrifice for 2,100 years until the Exodus. He wrestled them in between there, the Enoch, the Noah, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. Those were men who are characterized by faith. That's all we read. We don't read about one of them making a sacrifice. They were all men characterized by their faith, and they pleased God. And though there are no sacrifices in their life, God knew there was a sacrifice sufficient to cover their sins, and that's all that really meant. So their salvation was, they were safe, but their salvation had to wait until Christ came to actually die for those sins to take them away. When he came, he obtained eternal redemption in Hebrews 9:12 that never existed before. And he provided an eternal salvation for them and for us when we enter into it. And he came to secure a promise of and give them the eternal inheritance that God had promised him as well as us. But this is eternal salvation. It includes eternal redemption. It includes eternal inheritance. And you'll not find those words used in the Old Testament anywhere before Christ came and provided that all for us. Now, so they were waiting for the Savior to come, and that's where they got their eternal salvation from. Now, John the Baptist, just prior to the coming of Christ, John the Baptist came on the scene. He had a little different offer, shall I say, or a little different idea of salvation there, a little different picture of salvation, let's put it this way. John the Baptist had a fivefold message. He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now the word for there is in view of the remission of sins. Repentance and baptism does not get you the remission of sins, the removal of sins. It was only in view of the forgiveness of sins. And then he said, you have to believe on Christ when he comes in order to have the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now you get that if you look at me, and it's good to see that, you look at me in Acts chapter 19. You know the three things about being baptized in people, repent, being baptized in the remission of sins. But in Acts 19, Paul bumps into 12 disciples of John about 23 years after John is dead and gone. They don't even know that the day of Pentecost has gone by, and they don't even know that the Spirit has come yet. And Paul asked them about that in verse 2. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, we haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit. That is, that he'd already come. And he said, under what way to baptize? And he said, under John's baptism. And he goes on to say in verse number 4 of Acts 19, then said Paul, John truly, verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. So John's message was fivefold. Be baptized. If you want to be forgiven of your sins, first be baptized. Repent, then be baptized, and If thou gets on the journey to forgiveness of sin. But when Christ comes, you believe on Him. And when you believe on Him, He's going to baptize you into the Holy Ghost.
There was nobody born again until Christ died on the cross. There was nobody born again until Christ come and so the Holy Spirit was given, really. Because there was no eternal life to give until it was provided at the cross. When God provided eternal salvation that happened at the cross and the resurrection and the burial resurrection of Christ, and it was only then that later that the Spirit of God come, and when a person believed, he could be born of the Spirit, the Spirit would indwell him, he could be sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But there was no day of redemption yet provided until Christ died and obtained that eternal redemption of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12. And don't get me wrong, they were safe. But they never had, their sins were not removed, and they could not be taken into heaven that way until Christ came and died there on the cross for their sins. Now, if you look with me, John's disciples, many, many of them were baptized. He made a lot of disciples. They said all Judea went out, that's the province, were baptizing him. He wouldn't baptize the Pharisees, but he baptized the others. But there weren't many that followed him. Probably the some of the very ones that were baptized by John were the very ones that said, crucify him, away with him, away with him. John's baptism was conditional, same as the Old Testament baptism was conditional. Abel's salvation was conditional on him making an offering. Adam's was conditional on that he had faith. And the Israelites, their salvation was conditional. They had to make continual offering for their sins until Christ came. It depended on the condition that Christ would come and take their sins away and provide an eternal salvation for them. John's baptism was the same. He said, you repent, get baptized, and endure the forgiveness of sins, but you got to believe on Christ in order to get it. And when you believe on Christ, the Spirit of God, you're going to have the Spirit of God. You're going to be put into the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is going to be put into you. That's the beginning. But they had to believe on Christ when He come. And it wasn't just in his ministry, it was in his death, his burial, his resurrection. Now, you look with me at a verse in Matthew chapter 13. That's Matthew chapter 18. The Lord Jesus had 12 disciples that were very close to him. He had quite a few disciples, but he had 12 chosen men that were with him a lot. And in Matthew chapter 18, in verse number 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, when you see the disciples coming to Jesus, it's about always the twelve disciples. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, disciples, except ye be converted and become as little children, you're not even going to get into heaven. And ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So did they have eternal salvation? These 12? Of course they didn't. There was no eternal salvation to have. If they had eternal salvation, then their salvation isn't eternal. You look with me in John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse number
John chapter 17, rather, and verse number 12, we read this. While I was with them, he's talking to the Father, they pray. While I was with them, and that's the 12 disciples he's talking about in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. He was lost. One of those 12 disciples were lost. Couldn't be lost if he had the salvation of Hebrews 5 and 9. If he had eternal salvation, and they had eternal salvation, they couldn't be lost. You can't lose eternal salvation. But he lost it. Why? Because the salvation, that the period of time they were in prior to the coming of Christ, in the John the Baptist time, that it was a conditional salvation. They had to believe in Christ when he came. They had to trust in Christ. Now, they believed in him, but they didn't believe much about him dying on the cross for their sins, did they? They didn't even know him. When he did die, they didn't even believe he was going to rise again. Like two of them, I don't know, two of the 12, they were going down the road to Emmaus, sad as they walked. Thought this was the third day, and they thought he was the one that was going to deliver Israel. Even when they were told by the women that he was risen from the dead, they didn't believe it. How could they have eternal salvation if they didn't believe the gospel? That's what it was provided. It was a conditional thing. He said, listen, except ye be converted. They were in a John the Baptist dispensation. Except ye be converted, you can't even get into heaven. You've got to have simple faith like a little child. And that faith, of course, to them, had to be in Christ when he came. And they were there when he came. They weren't converted. And one of them was lost. And evidently the other 11 went on to believe in the resurrected Christ, and they got in on God's eternal salvation. So, the salvation there was conditional. The John the Baptist message was conditional. The Old Testament message of salvation from sin all through the nation of Israel depended on the condition. They had to continually offer offerings for their sins. And once a year, a priest went in to make one general offering to the whole nation for their sins. It was conditional. All the salvation in the Old Testament was conditional. They had to make literal offerings. They had to walk by faith. And that was conditional. And it all depended on Christ coming and Christ dying. And right up to the John the Baptist time, that salvation was conditional. Get baptized, return, get baptized. But if you don't believe on Christ, you're not going to get the remission of sins. And you're not going to have the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be born of the Spirit. You're not going to be sealed of the Spirit. You're not going to have the Spirit at all. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit is the eternal part of God's salvation. And nobody was sealed of the Spirit until that salvation was provided. They couldn't be. It wasn't there. They couldn't have what there wasn't there. He became the author, the originator of that salvation. So nobody had it until he provided it. Because it just wasn't there. Now there was faith. As long as they kept the blood sacrifices and so on, that they were not eternally saved until this. So, time is going. I hope I haven't confused you too much. So just to roughly, including eternal salvation, there are 7 aspects of salvation. And of course the 7th one is the eternal one and the final one. So there's that little picture in Adam being clothed, which tells us about the grace of God alone. And the one in Abel of a sacrifice to God is number 2. And then the men of faith was number 3. Then the Passover lamb of the children of Israel was number 4. And the John the Baptist age was number 5. Now there is a 6th one. And when people say that people can get into heaven without believing on Jesus, I agree with them. And this will include every baby until they come to an age of understanding. They can't believe on Jesus. They don't have the capabilities of knowing and believing. They don't have the capabilities of knowing they're sinners. So there's a part of God's wonderful salvation that covers the innocent. And so that's the sixth state or that salvation is only there until they reach an age where they know they're sinners. And then they must repent and they must be saved. It's quite possible that the book of life that you read about, it's quite possible that everybody's name is in the book of life to begin with. Grace is greater than sin. And we're all born in sin, but the Lamb of God came to take away not the sins, but the sin of the world. And I believe every child of God, every child born into this world, is covered by the sacrifice of Christ the moment they're born. If they died 1 minute afterward, they'd be saved, because of the sacrifice of Christ. So they're the only people that could be saved without ever hearing about Jesus, because they're incapable. Now that's not true of the heathen. The heathen people, most of them don't want to hear the gospel. They're like a lot of people around America and Canada too. They knock on the doors and tell them about the gospel, and most of them have their own religion. They don't want it. And that's true of a lot of heathens. So eternal salvation was provided by Christ alone, and it had a time to it, about 4,000 years after Adam, and that's the salvation that's offered to mankind today, an eternal salvation. Now, I'm going to take just a few minutes, a little bit, to speak about how to get this salvation. There's a lot of confusion on that, too. We remember one time in Newfoundland, we were having some tent meetings and we were visiting at a place over there. There was a very strong hole of religious people. There's Pentecostals, Salvation Army, and they're very strong over there. Salvation Army, Pentecostals especially. And people would tell us they had saved, and we'd ask them how they were saved, and they said, "Well, I confessed my sins and asked Jesus to come into my heart." You know, you won't read anywhere the Bible will tell you to do that. You can do that and be saved. But you can do it and not be saved. The Bible doesn't tell you to confess your sins, it tells you to repent of them. And it doesn't tell you to ask Jesus to come in your heart, it tells you to believe, trust. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Tell people to say a little prayer, ask Jesus to save you. You can do that too, and not be saved. I did that 3 times before I was saved. Ask the Lord to save me, I was saved. And when I did get saved, I didn't ask you to save me at all. After all, you don't ask for somebody's offer you a gift, you just take it. You don't have to ask for it. All I did is exactly what the Bible says, is you believe with all your heart, trust with all your heart. Now you can say a little prayer and you can be saved. Many people do get saved that way. But you can sing the old Black Joe and get one too, or you can sing any song and sing. Yeah, I remember a man in saying about being saved, sing in the house. He went and said, I don't know which way he went. He said, I went up the ladder, lost sinner. When I come down, I was saved. He never prayed or anything. Just trusted the Lord. We had a meeting in a place one time, and when the hall was there, a lady was at the meeting. She went down and turned the corner. She went up to a stoplight, and she said, the light was red when I stopped, but before it turned green, I was saved. As quickly as that. And a lot of people can be deceived in thinking that they're saved by saying a little prayer or asking Jesus to come in their heart or giving their heart to the Lord. Oh, they want to give it. You must give us from you. We're not on the giving end. We're on the giving end when we get saved. What would the Lord go in our hearts for? The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful of all things and desperate everything. God isn't remaking us. We're getting a brand new nature, a brand new heart, because the old one's incurable. So there's so many deceitful things. I've knocked on hundreds and thousands of doors in 50 years, and knock on the door, are you a Christian? No, I'm not. What do you think you got to do to be some Christian? You've got to go to church. Now you've got to go to church. I knocked up a few days before I left home. Visiting some doors not too far away. The young fellow came to the door and he told me he was a Christian. I said, how did you become a Christian? Oh, he said, I've been going to church all my life. I said to him, I said, Derek, I said, if you went into a garage, would it make you a mechanic? And he looked at me and laughed and said, no, what makes you a mechanic? I said, you can go to church all your life. Let me make you a Christian. They got this idea, they go to church, they believe about the Lord, they go to church and live a good life and pay their tithes. They believe in Christ, yes, too. My wife, when she was 13 years old, now she wasn't my wife at 13, but when she was 13 years old, I didn't know her. She made some kind of a profession in a church and got baptized and joined the church, taught Sunday school. 13 years afterwards, she was saved. At the same time, I had a brother and a sister that was baptized at the same time and taken into the church. My sister said it was about 30 years after that that she got saved. The devil is so sly and deceitful, he gets you believing anything. Somebody wrote me a long article recently and wanted me to comment on it. I didn't. I only looked on the bottom of it, and there was a guy trying to the article was against being once saved, always saved. Now the man believed and read enough of it to know that he believed salvation was by grace, by faith, but he said you can lose it if you lose your faith. So, in essence, that man believes it's faith you have to depend on to be saved. It's not my faith that saved me. It's grace. My faith in Christ, but it's not my faith. Some people are trusting in their faith. I'm saved, yes, I got faith. I'm not saved because I got faith. I'm saved because I got Christ. He's the Savior, it's not my faith. I remember another fellow knocked on the door and he told me he was saved, a Christian, and I said, where did you become a Christian? Oh, about a year and a half ago. How did you become a Christian? I asked Jesus to come in my heart. I said, how did you come? Looked at me, where are we? I don't know. And I understand since that fellow's not going on. No wonder, because he hasn't got the right concept of God's salvation. Now this wonderful eternal salvation that I'm talking about, the only salvation in the Bible, it's no good to tell people about it unless you tell them how to get it. These people who are knocking on your door talking about a kingdom coming on the earth, nothing wrong with that. But they don't tell you how to get into it. Though some of these cults says everything they say is not wrong, somebody as well an old clock that won't go is laid on twice a day. And people aren't all wrong, but there's a lot of deceitful things. I remember another man, I went into his home and I asked him if he was a Christian. He's Christian. He said, I've been saved 18 times. And he said, I'm still not saved. I said, how do you get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. And I said, well, how come you're not saved? I don't know. I go to church, and if they give an invitation to come out front, he's an emotional type of guy. He said, I can't resist going up there and probably say a little prayer, but I know before I go, I want to say. As far as I know, the man still isn't saved. I see him once in a while. People are confused. Not only about God's salvation and the eternal salvation that was provided in Hebrews 5 and 9, not only about it, but they're confused how to get in on it. I wish I could find a little clipping in my Bible here. I think it's right here. Here's what one TV evangelist, here's what one TV evangelist, I'll not name him, tells people to do. Pray this little prayer. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me now by your precious blood. Come into my heart. Save my soul right now. That sounds good, doesn't it? I give you my life. The Lord doesn't want our life. He wants to give us life. We're not on the giving in, we're on the giving in. He said, I'll come that they might have life. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. We've got to give him anything to get. I receive you now as my Savior, my Lord and my God. I am yours forever, and I will serve you and follow you the rest of my days. From this moment on, I belong to you only. I am no longer belongs to the world, nor to the enemy of my soul. I belong to you. I am born again. Amen. That sounds all right, doesn't it? Confessing the sins isn't repenting. Giving your life to the Lord isn't believing. Isn't trusting. If you tell a sinner that if they repent of their sins and put their trust in Christ 100% as their Savior, that it's no way possible they can ever go to hell. You tell them what the Bible says and they'll be saved. You tell them to say a little prayer after me, they can say that little prayer and not be saved. But they cannot trust Christ. They cannot repent of their sins. They cannot put their trust completely in Christ and never be lost. So why tell them anything else but that? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made about their salvation. Paul put it well when he said that to the Jew and to the Gentiles in Acts 20 verse 21, he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. No giving your heart to the Lord, no giving your life to the Lord. It's realizing we're sinners, having a change of mind and purpose toward sinning against God. We don't want to go that way any longer. We don't want to live and die in our sins. We want to be saved, and we turn around and we put our trust 100% in Christ as our Savior. You tell people that, they can never be lost. If they do that, they can never be lost. So, I hope I haven't confused you. I know I have, but I hope I haven't. And I hope you see a little clearer that God's salvation was only provided in its eternal aspect when Christ died on the cross. He's the author. Everything after that builds up to it. They were most certainly safe. But until Christ died, they never had eternal salvation because their sins were not removed. They could not die and go to heaven. They're there now because Christ has died to redeem those that were under those conditions. So we pray. Father, we come to thank thee for thy great salvation. Little wonder the writer of the Hebrews said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We ever thank thee, Father, that it covers so completely our eternal welfare, removing all of our sins as far as the east is from the west, and giving us that precious gift of eternal life that we need to live with thee forever. We ever thank thee and praise thee for this. Thank thee for the light of the gospel in a dark, wicked world in which we live, where people are stumbling along blindly in their sins. How we ever praise thee that thou hast made known to us the light of the gospel,
that we could see our need of repenting and turning to the Savior, putting our trust in Him. Ever pray to give us a burden and a concern for the souls all around us, that we might reach out to them and tell them the good news of salvation, that they might come along with us. So we ask thy blessing upon each, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.